This morning we're going to be in John chapter 17. Primarily, we're going to zip around a little bit, but I just want to share with you, I'm going to start with 1 John. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So I've been using this last week, this week, and the next few weeks to deal with who God is. And the one big issue that we need to remind ourselves of who God is that he is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him or her. Okay, how do you abide in love? Okay, that was a real struggle of mine when I first became a Christian. I read, you know, in James, if you love not God, the love of God is not in you, and it really bothered me, because I'm thinking, if you don't love your brother, the love of God is not in you, and I could name people I didn't love, and it really, I mean, I was by myself in my dorm room at Mount Vernon Nazarene College, and it shook me up. Because I can think of people I didn't love. Can you think of people you don't love? Could you think of people you don't like or maybe even hate? Or the type of people you might hate, like someone who would slip drugs to a child, an elementary school kid, just to get them hooked up, or torture someone, or sexually abuse, which seems to be rampant right now in our society. I said, God, I can't love those people. And then I remember the commandment of Jesus. And Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment, to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. A commandment. Can you command love? Isn't love a response? When someone loves you, you love them back. If they don't love you, you sometimes don't love them back. And yet, the greatest commandment, not just a commandment, but the greatest commandment is to love God with everything and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And who's your neighbor? Well, look around you. So I figure we need to really think about that. So when I was in that little dorm room and I prayed that prayer, God, there's people I don't love, and I don't know how you tell yourself to love somebody that you don't love. So if you want me to love those people, God, you're going to have to do it through me, because I don't know how to love except to say, take the hate out of me. And you know something? I had heard about a second work of grace when it comes to sanctification. And I believe that happened to me right there in my bedroom. I felt the love of God pour over me, and he took out my ability to hate. I can honestly say I don't think I've hated anybody since that night. Because God loves everybody. And now I get disappointed in people, I get angry at people, I get all those kinds of things, but it never stops the love. And that kind of love is a godly love. It's an unconditional love. It's not dependent upon people's performances. It's only dependent upon that they're people. And guess what? That kind of love is the kind of love I need from my God. Don't you? So when we start thinking about love, and we see in 1 John 4:16, we've come to know and believe that the love which God has for us, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And that abiding, that residential love that can stay inside you, it comes in from him, and it's from him, and it resides in you, and then you can love with Christ's heart. God invites us to know him. Life is like a friendship with God. Eternal life is defined not by its length, but by our relationship with God. So when you start thinking about a friendship with God. We sing Jesus is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. But when you start thinking about eternal life, I've always thought about longevity. Years, centuries. Eternal life goes on and on and on and on and on. But you know, it hit me as I was getting ready for this morning sermon that eternal life is not a length of time. Eternal life is having Jesus in your heart. He is life. And when you've got Him, you've got the eternal life. Because you've got eternity in Jesus inside you. So Jesus is eternal life. It's not a length of time. We get eternal life when we accept Christ into our hearts. We accept Him into our lives. And when we have Jesus in our hearts, eternity is not very far away because it's right there. And it's comforting. It's strengthening. It's encouraging. It casts out fear. It gives us hope that no matter what situation we're going through, no matter what our life's plight, we can get through it. Because we've already got a piece of eternity right inside us. Nothing more important than that, because this relationship with Christ will last forever. Jesus says He has already made known to us the Father. And then He says He will continue to make the Father known to us. So He's continually making the Father known to us with that little bit of eternity that's in our heart. God has something new to show you about Himself every day, through His Word, through all of creation, and through life experiences. I just started teaching a class this past week. It's called Transforming Worldview, and I'm doing it at Ohio Christian University. And one of the big issues that I wanted them to understand is when you come together for a worldview, how you see the world is going to determine what kind of effectiveness and what kind of joy you're going to have in life. Because if you look through the wrong eyesight, if you see God the wrong way, it's going to affect how you see everybody else in the world. So we need to have a proper view of what God looks like, don't we? So who is God? What does He look like? So we need to look at creation. He reveals Himself through creation. That's the natural order. The Bible tells us in Psalms that nobody's without any excuse as long as he can see the stars and see all of creation. Because they declare His handiwork. Okay, they just didn't happen. They declare the fingerprint of God. Jesus says, in order that we can fully experience God's love, we need to experience His love through just knowing Him. Now, to really know Him, we need to be aware of the things that can distort our understanding of God and our knowledge of God. And it happens with two things. The Bible describes eternal life more as a relationship than a length of time, like I just told you. And therefore, eternity begins with your relationship with Jesus. Eternity begins with your relationship with Jesus. John chapter 17, that's where I want us to park today. It's Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is what He prayed. I tell you guys the most important words in the Bible are the red letters. Okay, right? Notice the number of red letters in John 16 and 17 right there. I mean, this is big stuff right here. This isn't John talking. This isn't Paul talking. This isn't even Moses talking. This is God talking through His only begotten Son. Okay? So you don't want to miss what He's got here. And this prayer teaches us so much about what God's intention is for us through His Son. So in verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Jesus is talking to His Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, me, whom you have sent. Jesus is saying that. This is what I want you to understand. This is eternal life. That's the definition. This is eternal life, that they know you and they know me, Jesus said. And that's eternal life. You're getting a definition from Jesus' mouth. That we may know Jesus. And we'll know eternal life. And then if you jump down to verses 25 and 26, he says, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made you your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And that's why I just shared with you what happened to me that night in my bedroom. So that the love that you share with me may be in them. Not my love. My love is, it's tainted. It's not perfect love. His love is perfect love. And His desire is for His love, His perfect love, to be inside us. Now, when you truly have perfect love, it's going to determine how you deal with people. You're not going to say some of those things you say on Facebook or write on walls for people to see. You're not going to talk about people behind their back or spread lies or gossip. Why? Because you love them. You don't want to hurt anybody. That's the kind of love God has for us. God does not exist for us. We exist for God. We are to serve Him. We're to glorify Him. He loves us. He looks over and guides us as our eternal Father. He is eternally involved in the very depths of our being. He is there with you all the time, watching you, caring about you, following you, listening to you when you cry, and even hurting when you run from Him. Last week I mentioned two attributes of truth about God that, if believed, will replace pity parties with a purposeful pursuit as we learn the true value of our life with God. One was omnipresence and one was omniscient. That is, God's everywhere and that God is all-knowing, right? So we've already hit those. We won't go there again. And then we have the Trinity. God the Father is love. That's the very definition of God. That's what we're talking about today. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. God loves His creation. And we are a part of His creation that He loves. Secondly, God the Son, Jesus, He is the truth. He's the Redeemer. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He is truth. Not what do you believe as truth, because you can believe about anything. Jesus is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit, He's your comforter, He's your companion, He's your empowerer. I know I probably made that word up. I like it. He does. He empowers you. He is your resource of strength. He's the gas for your engine. The Holy Spirit is not just a ethereal thing it's not tangible, because you know He's real. You feel His presence when He's there. You know His conviction when it burns in your soul. You know His encouragement. You know the heat that goes upon you when His healing power is present. So we've looked at, today we're going to look at God the Father's love. And we want Licky County to know that they are loved by God. That's one of the reasons why we're doing Kate 98. That's why we're doing those radio broadcasts and things like that. We want Licking County to know that God loves them. And that's the message. Licking County, Heath, Granville, Newark, everybody. God loves you. Because of that, I want you to know that this morning, as we take a look, another look at God's love, that there's a response that has to happen when you say God is love. You have to not just know the fact. You've got to begin to live the relationship. And that involves time. See, another of the attributes we're going to look at of God's love is that Jesus is temporal and He's eternal. Now, I'm not just trying to give you a bunch of good words, okay? When I say temporal, that means He's temporal. He's pretty much right now. He's for the moment. He's available in the second. He came to dwell among us, and He comes to dwell among us every time we allow Him to participate in our lives. Eternal, He's eternal. He goes all the way from the back to the beginning. If you go back to the beginning of time, now listen to me, if He goes all the way back to the beginning of time, He's there right now. Not He was there. He is there right now. And if you go all the way to the very future, to the very end of time as we are going to dwell on this planet, guess what? He's there right now. So He is temporal. He's for the moment that you are in right now. But He's also eternal, because He's the same. Yesterday, today, forever. He says, I am right now the first and the last. I am the first. I am right now the last. So that's kind of neat. You have a God who has understanding far beyond your inability to comprehend the universe. But why do we think we're so smart in this world that we can figure out the beginnings and we know how things took place at the very beginning? Job got his knowledge kind of knocked down to three levels, but he was trying to ask those same questions. Because, you know, the thing that you can hang your hat on is that God's always available. Every time you say the name of Jesus, he's right there. And that's how a friendship takes place. When you have a friend, a best friend forever kind of friend, when you have that kind of a friend, you know that they're going to be there for you. And you can always call on them and they'll be there for you. Well, that's who God is. What you think about God is going to shape your personal identity. And you're going to begin to be like your friend, Jesus. What you think of determines that identity. E.W. Tozer, in his book called Knowledge of the Holy, he says, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And when I read A.W. Tozer, I have to read his sentences two or three times before I get any understanding out of them, okay? He says, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our minds when we think about God is reflective of what we and who we are as individuals. So what do you think about when God comes to mind? I mean, do you think about this big policeman in the sky? Do you think about someone who loves and cares for you? Do you think about someone way out there and unapproachable? Who we perceive God to be greatly affects the way we live, too. What we think about God shapes your whole relationship with him and with other people. Have you ever had a misunderstanding with the words that goes like this? I thought you liked this, or I thought this was what you wanted. Or why are you like that? Those are the kind of things that you have in a relationship usually with a husband and wife. I made that the way I thought you wanted it. Now you're telling me you don't like peas? Sometimes that's the way we are with God. We get these impressions about God that don't fit, that don't match. Wrong perception leads to barriers in any relationship, and we misread someone's intention, motivation, and their action. Now, take, for instance, Valentine's Day. What are you going to do for Valentine's Day for your sweetie? Okay. What do they want you to do? What do you want them to do for you? How are you going to celebrate Valentine's Day? Maybe you don't have a sweetie. So how are you going to celebrate the month of love? Are you going to do something to be loved to someone around you? As long as we have those inaccurate attitudes of what people want and need, it's usually because we see everybody else liking things the same way we like them. And sometimes we project that onto God. Okay? We think God is like us. We picture him wanting the things that we want. We always worried and tense because we see God as an overzealous policeman, a cosmic cop. We feel guilty and unworthy because we see him as an angry judge. Or we are casual about our sin because we think God is just like us. And so therefore, he understands I'm just a human. And so therefore, I am going to sin. It's just one of those things that I'm going to be doing. And it's okay with God because I accept me. I'm sure he will. What are these? Are these kind of accurate definitions of who God is? What if they are not true at all? Misconceptions about God will create barriers to a real intimate relationship with him. How you see God and how you think God sees you affects your quality of life. It's the same with any relationship. How you see someone and how they see you. And when you see someone that you're a little bit nervous about, it's going to affect your relationship with them. If you see someone who feels a little bit shady, you're not going to do business with them. You get these impressions. How you feel about other people will determine a lot about the relationship. Now, I want you to look at some pictures here. Oh, they already went up. They went faster than I want them to. Okay, we'll just do it. The bottom right. That is one. These are pictures of God. Okay, the bottom right one there, that's like a loving grandpa. People, whoever drew that picture, just saw God as this big, loving grandpa. The next one's right above it, the lion and the lamb. A gentle lamb against a mighty, ferocious lion of Judah. The third one would be the distant, unreachable God, and that would be the storm god right beside the Lion and the Lamb. It's like there's this storm going up at the top of it. There's a god up there. He's way out there somewhere. He's not reachable. He's just way out there watching. Then the angry god. Okay, that's the one who's out to destroy your destiny. And then you have, or you see the God of suffering Messiah, like you do in the top left-hand corner. And then, or you see God is one who's ready to just wipe everybody out. Send an angel and just kill everybody, like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, like he did at the flood. Your perception is important. We can end up seeing God with many different lenses, and reality and perception can be miles apart. So, I want you to think about it. What does God look like to you? Because Jesus is trying to tell us what God looks like. Isaiah 40, verses 25 through 28 says, "To whom will you compare me?" God talking. "Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." So, you're not going to totally understand God, right? Because he's too big. Too great. His wisdom is so huge and his knowledge is so vast. How are you going to get that? Well, I can tell you this. It's going to be one and beautiful journey for you to begin to uncover the secrets that God has for you. Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? Psalm 50, verse 2. Don't project human limitations on God. God can do anything. And God is aware of you. And because he's aware of you, you need to be aware that he's aware of you. And not to be afraid of him, because he knows the deepest, darkest secrets of your soul. And he still loves you. He knows the scars and the wounds of your past. He still loves you. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Well, Paul is kind of giving a doxology. A doxology is like a glory statement, okay? He's just kind of like a conclusion, a doxology. He's giving God the praise. He says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God, and God that God should repay him? For from him, he's the source, and through him, he's the cause, and to him, for his glory, are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." He's the source, he's the cause, he's the glory. It's all about God, not about me. The answer to all the questions is obvious. No one is like God. He's not like you, he's not like me, he's not like Billy Graham, he's not like Mother Teresa. He's God. He's wholly other. So we must look directly at Jesus, because he's the author and the finisher of our future, of our faith, of our personal identity. So if we're going to grow in God, we're going to be growing in love. Not in the gifts, not in the fruit, all the other loves, because there's only one fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that? The fruit of the Spirit is love. All the others that are listed there are types of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is, love is, love is. But the key is the love. Now, by these three, faith, hope, and love. But the grace of these is love. So, when you come to understanding yourself and God, you've got to come to a grips with, I need to be in love with God, because God is in love with me. When God asks a question in the Scripture, he answers, it's meant for him, it's not meant for us. we tend to reduce God to human terms. In other words, we shrink him, we box him up, we try to tame him down a bit. Romans 1, 21 through 23 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the mortal God for images, made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. These images are something more understandable, more tangible than a mortal God. They prefer things that can be seen, felt, and touched. We want a God that we can see, feel, and touch." They said the same thing about a king in the Old Testament. "We don't want you, God, to be our king. We want one that, like every other nation has. We want a king like them." God says, "But I want to be your king. I want to be your ruler." God spoke first 37 chapters in Job are everybody discussing the views of God and why Job is in such a mess he's in. And I get around people all the time, we're always discussing how we got in the mess that we're in. Why are we in the mess we're in? Why are we in the mess we're in? Usually we blame ourselves, we blame Satan, or we blame the world, or sometimes we blame God. But finally, when you get to chapter 38 of the book of Job, he did not defend himself, God didn't. He simply threw them an avalanche of questions. So this is how God answered the question. "This is who I am. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were your footings set? Or who laid the cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." So where were you when I did all that stuff? You think you're so smart. God did not exist for us. We exist for him. We are to serve and to glorify him, not the other way around. God loves us and will surely bless us, but he does not exist to fulfill our personal agenda. So stop expecting God to handle your personal agenda. He's too big for that. Okay? Now, I know you don't hear that very often. Everybody says, just take everything to God. Just take everything to God. Well, you're supposed to take everything to God. But you take it to him and you leave it there instead of taking it to him and telling him what to do. Okay? You don't tell God what to do. You humbly ask. You approach his throne. Okay, you approach it boldly because you can go to his throne just like you can your father. If you had a halfway decent dad, he never turned you away when you wanted to crawl up in his lap. But when you had a request, you had to recognize that he was the one in control. He would say yes or no or maybe later. Right? Your heavenly father wants to treat you the same way. Okay? He knows what's better for you, not you. Now, sometimes if you keep bugging him, just like your real dad, he might give you what you want, and then you'll wish you hadn't. So we need to begin to understand that we have a loving God who's there to walk with us through life, to talk with us, to be a counsel for us, to support us when we fall down. I think Jeremiah 29:13 kind of comes in handy here. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you search with me with all your heart." So the important question is, who is God to you? Are you seeking God? Are you searching to find God? Is he worth finding for you? Or are you too busy living your own life that you just kind of leave God in the wasteland? What do you think about when you think about God? The right perception of God frees us to enjoy love and his grace and to free us from fear, to free us from depression. And that's, I think, one of the biggest issues in our lives, being forgiven and learning how to forgive. I had a counselor giving a lecture one time. This is years and years ago. I've never forgot it. Because when he started sharing, he started talking about, he made one statement that just kind of stuck with me. He says, if we could get people to forgive themselves, we could clear out 90% of the mental institutions across this country. If you just get people to forgive themselves. Well, how do you get people to forgive themselves? You introduce them to the forgiveness of the loving God. You introduce them to someone who forgives them. And once they really begin to understand that they have been forgiven, then that forgiveness can flow through them and they can put their lives back together. They can stand up again. They can look in the mirror without being sad and realize that they are somebody. Not because of themselves, but because who owns them. It's not what you own, it's God who owns you. Does the world own you? Does people own you? Does prestige own you? Does money own you? Or does Jesus Christ own you? And then you let go of all that stuff. You enjoy what God has for you. And that begins with a relationship. I've shared with you before, but when I was a kid, you know, I was hungry for love and acceptance. And when I look at young people today, I see that same hunger in their eyes. They want somebody to accept them. They want somebody to say, I'm on your side. I'm on your team. You know, I know you messed up, but I'll get you through it. And I was seeking for that, and one night in my bedroom, I found it when God came to me and told me He loved me. He accepted me. You know, if you're accepted by God, you've been accepted. There's no greater acceptance in the universe than to be accepted by God. The God who made everything accepts me, forgives me, loves me. That's why we call it good news, guys. That's why we call it good news. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that who would just believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. If we could just somehow own that for ourselves, then all of a sudden we start seeing God not as an angry policeman or a distant thunder or one ready to destroy the universe. We see Him as one who came as Jesus to live among us, to wipe away our tears, and then to say to us, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You. And I will come again to get you, receive you to myself, He said. And there you will always be. So you got something to look forward to. This world, you just got to get through it. But you got to begin that track. You have to have that relationship. You've got to come before the Lord and you say, Lord, I believe. Forgive me my sins, Lord. I want to be a part of your kingdom forever and ever. And that comes from a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, dear God in heaven, I believe in you. I see your mighty works. I know you're on the throne. I want to be a part of your kingdom. Receive me. Come into my heart so I can receive you. And let's live together forever. You pray a prayer like that, He'll do it for you. He will. Would you stand? Father, it's into your presence we come right now, knowing, Lord, that you are one powerfully mighty God. Accept us, Lord, and make us one with you so others can see you through us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.